Well, I have to tell you, these past couple weeks have been really hard for me. We've had some kind of, well, I personally have had some bad news that came through our household, and it's not a whole lot of fun to talk about. I've actually been lied to for, it's got to be close to about 11 years now. And this thing in my house, something I should have trusted, someone I should have been able to turn to, and just recently I caught him in a lie, and I said, "Are you lying?" And I really was concerned that lying was happening. So I went ahead and I tried to get some independent verification. What is this actually happening? And sure enough, I did. I found out that, yes, lying has been taking a place. And then when I finally confronted it and I said, "I think this is going on," not only did it not stop, but it then got worse. It's been tough. Of course, by now you probably know that I'm talking about my bathroom scale. I'm so proud I did it with a straight face. Except that one time when I had to put my hand up, I was laughing. I'm like, "They can't see me though. I'm so upset." Where did you do? Was that good? That was good. And of course, by now, 11 years. You know. Heather and I bought this scale 11 years ago when we got married. And I have trusted my weight to this. I've consulted this thing on a daily basis. And every time I consulted it, it told me what my weight was. And after a while, I realized that maybe something was wrong. Because it wasn't quite lining up right when it reset, and I'm trying to adjust it, and all of a sudden, it then ended up telling me how light I was. I mean, I was dropping pounds like you wouldn't believe. It was incredible. So Heather and I decided to go to the store and put a bunch of the scales out and stepped on each one of them. And of course, we were tempted. You know how you test scales out and you find whichever one tells you that you're the lightest, and then that's the one you buy. I think that's how we got in trouble in the first place, because that's what this one did. And sure enough, 20 pounds different. No, I won't. Man, I tell you, Heather and I were in a state of depression for a little. It was brutal. It was brutal. We've all been lied to, have we not? And lying is something that absolutely affects us, not just in a weight category, but we've all been lied to in many ways, shapes, and forms. Chances are in high school, maybe one of your best friends lied to you about something. Maybe a girlfriend or a boyfriend lied to you. And we learn from an early age, do we not? This is not something you teach. You don't go to your kids and say, "You know what? You're a little bit too truthful. I think you need to learn how to lie better." Now, I know it's tough when Aunt Ruth comes and, you know, says, "Come here, Johnny, give me a kiss." And he says, "Ew, her breath stinks." Okay, now we need to learn a little bit of discretion along with the truth-telling. But chances are when it comes to lying, you catch your kid with his hand in the cookie jar, were you taking a cookie? And the first instinct, the first thing out, "Nope." You didn't teach them that, did you? And I don't think they're having little meetings at school. Like, you know, "Let's get together and lie to mom and dad." I don't think that that's it is something that is absolutely inbred in nature in all of us. Lying is so easy to do. And this commandment is talking just about that. I want to also point out that there is one scripture passage that is very enlightening when it comes to things that God hates. Obviously, he put out the Ten Commandments because those are important things. But there is another point in scripture when he says, there are six things, you know, let's put it up, because I think that's what it starts off at. Go ahead. There are six things the Lord hates. Are you catching the line? This is six things the Lord wish wasn't really happening in life. No, this is things that he absolutely hates. And look at the next one. Seven that are detestable to him. This is not something that we should be taking lightly. Here are the seven things. Haughty eyes. I'm not going to do a whole study on what are haughty eyes. What are haughty eyes? Pride is what he's... And that's... If you want to tick God off the fastest, don't be humble. Be prideful. Be proud. That is the one sin that I don't care where you're at in Scripture, it always denounces. Haughty eyes. You know, it's the people, you know, you look down on someone, haughty eyes. A lying tongue, and that should tell us something, that there is something different between just lying and bearing false witness against your neighbor. But he hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. I think we would all agree with that. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Next. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Yeah, wouldn't you like to preach this sermon to every church in America? People that cause dissension among the brothers? That is one of the top seven no-nos of God. He absolutely hates it. And here we get a short picture that there is probably something slightly different between bearing false witness and just lying. I think we could say bearing false witness is not lying. But really, there's legal ramifications. That's the reason why when our founding fathers started court proceedings, you put your hand on the Bible. It is to remind you of that eighth commandment and that you're not going to bear false witness. You're not going to be a lying, perjuring person on the witness stand. Now, maybe many of us are not going to even see the inside of a courtroom, but that, I have to at least tell you contextually, that is true. You have to take that for what it means. That means if you are ever in a court position, if you are ever being investigated by federal prosecutors and decide that maybe I should lie, not only will you get a stiff sentence, but that is something that is absolutely wrong according to this commandment. So it has to do mainly with that thrust, but we're going to be taking a look at lies. Now, I also am going to refrain from getting into discussions such as, are all lies bad? Is there such thing as a white lie? I usually don't want to get into that type of discussion because it can tie your head in a knot. Turn, if you will, to the book of Joshua, chapter 2, Joshua 2. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. That's where that's at. Sixth book of the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 2. And you will quickly discover why I don't like to get into the topic of are all lies bad, because I think then the reverse could also be discussed, which is all truth-telling good? Yeah, you can get in some really sticky wickets here, no question about it. Joshua chapter 2. Context. The Israelite nation has just entered into the promised land, and the first town that God tells them to go up against is just the biggest, baddest town with this big old giant wall called Jericho. And so they decide instead of just making a frontal assault, they would send some spies to go in. So that's where the thing. So then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. And I can't answer theologically, so they went and entered the house of a I don't know why they went to the prostitute's house first. Maybe they figured they were going to be a little more clandestine that way. But they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them and said, yes, the men came to me, but I do not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So you get the idea that Rahab took these gentlemen in, was told that she's going to get in trouble. She throws them up on the roof and says, I don't know where they are. In other words, she was bold face lying. So it's really tough when you get in. What I would like to I want to say this statement, and I want to move into a different topic that I think false witness also pertains to. I think it is the best thing that we try to live the most truthful lives that we can possibly live. And I mean it in the most possible manner. Heather and I were driving to my father-in-law's house, and our son Jacob was talking about, I think he was quoting from a Dora or a Blue's Clues or something about how, you know, we needed to get over the mountains by climbing the tightrope. And sure enough, there on the mountains were the electrical lines. And we told him, yeah, see, there's the tightropes to go over the mountains. Now, that might not say, maybe you think it's just a way to get a three-year-old to be quiet for a little while, or you're just imagining. But it was interesting, because I was talking about it on Sunday, we got into this discussion of what will repeated lies do over the course of a childhood. Eventually, when they become a teenager, what will they think about mom and dad? I wouldn't trust anything that comes out of their mouth. And it's funny, in our family, it's a joke too. My dad loves to tell tall tales, and so we take about 50% of what he says. And the problem is, which 50% are you going to take? I think it's just a good policy. Now, I don't mind pretending. I don't mind Christmas time. I don't mind Easter. I don't mind things like that that, you know, are imaginative and stuff. And I don't think that I can stand here and dogmatically tell you, if you do that, God hates it, and shame on you. I don't think I can, because I, much like the commandment of killing, don't kill, he says. And then they start going to the promised land, and who are they killing? They're killing everyone around. I think there are times and places, but I don't want to give you guys license to go around and saying, hey, my pastor said there's times that lying is okay. So let's have at it. I don't want us to get into that, but I don't also want to put shame where I don't think shame is supposed to be. I don't want to get into the discussion of white lies. Let me tell you where I do want to get into the discussion, and that is, I think, a much more dangerous thing than white lies. I think a much more dangerous thing than just bold-faced lying. It's the half-truth. It's the time when you say something and it's relatively true. Maybe it's 80% true, and you can really hear the ring of truth about it, but there's that portion that distorts it or twists it and makes it something that it's really not. Right? The greatest example we have in secular history, I did not have sex with Monica Lewinsky. Was it technically true? Was there an ounce of truth? Yes, there was. The relationship did not get, quote, consummated. There were sexual aspects about it, but there was no sexual intercourse. That is, I believe, where the danger starts happening, when we have to come up with half-truths to try and cover our backside. Now, do I have any biblical basis to say that half-truth and false witnessing are synonymous? Well, of course I do. I'm the pastor. You have to follow what I say. No, I actually do have scripture passage to back this up, and I think this is very helpful for our discussion, and that scripture passage is in the book of Matthew, chapter 26. So we are in the New Testament now, the first book, Matthew. It's in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 26 is where we are going to go, starting at verse 57. 26 goes on for a while. Here you will find out that false witnessing and half-truth telling in this passage are in fact synonymous. They are equated together. No, it's not that. Yeah. Matthew 26, are we all there? All right. Starting at verse 57. Did you find it? What? You okay? Okay. Oh, okay. Sorry, it's so boring. Those who had a I'm just kidding. Like, go back to the scale. That was much more interesting. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. Context-wise, we are at the beginning of a Good Friday proceeding. We are about 20 minutes into the movie, The Passion. The Garden of Gethsemane has already taken place. The arrest is happened, and he is now in front of the Sanhedrin. These are the Jewish rulers to try and find out if they can figure out how to squash this rebellious uprising that's taken place. And they have to find reason to execute him. But remember, once again, they had the power of execution been removed from them by the Romans. So if they found grounds to kill him, they could not kill him. They would have to take him then to the Roman procurator, which is Pontius Pilate. So that's how that happened. So here we are. Peter followed him at a distance right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. The same exact phraseology, just in Greek, that's equivalent to that Hebrew phrase, don't bear false witness. So there are false witnesses that are coming forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Question, did Jesus say that? We got to ask the question, is this an out-and-out, bold-faced lie? Are they putting words in his mouth? Or have they used Jesus' words and told a half-truth? You want to see, if you do a search on those exact words, you will find out Jesus did not say this phrase exactly. But if you would like to turn now forward, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 2, oh, no, you can leave Matthew. Yeah, leave Matthew. Go to John. John chapter 2. I'll tell you the outcome. Jesus dies. No, I'm just kidding. I thought that was funny. No. But wait, there's more. Come next week. You'll hear it. No. John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Do you catch the subtle change here? Do you catch what they're really trying to do? Because to speak against the temple was absolutely blasphemous to the people. You could be killed for saying you're going to make a charge against the temple. You're going to try and desecrate it or destroy it. Now, that wasn't the final charge against Jesus, because ultimately he finally said, I'm God in the flesh. I'm the Son of God, the Messiah standing before you. And that's why they actually killed him. But the original false report was that he said, I will destroy this temple in 3 days. We missed the part about it being built back up. He also didn't say, I will destroy it. He said, just destroy it and it'll be back in 3 days. And again, as you study that, what is he actually referring to? Himself. Do you catch how telling a half-truth can be absolutely devastating when it happens? I don't know if you know this, but right now at this very moment, someone is telling half-truths about you. Now, it might be happening in the real world. Maybe your family and friends think that you're wacko for coming to church. Maybe your neighbors think you're strange. I don't know what, maybe your kids, maybe your parents are telling stuff about you. I don't know if they actually are, but I do know that there is one person that is accusing you of half-truths day and night. And you know where he's doing it? In front of God himself. Who could that be? Well, I do happen to have a scripture passage, Revelation chapter 12. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. Who is this referring to? Yes. Little horns, pitchfork, red tail. Could it be? Satan. Hold on. Go back a second. There you go. Satan is right now accusing you. And maybe you've heard him. Because I've heard him. I've heard him when I try and go to church. I've heard him when I've opened up my Bible. I've heard him when I actually try and do good rather than evil. I've heard him when I've taken communion. I've heard him very clearly. Because he doesn't just accuse me before God, he accuses me right to my face. And he whispers stuff into my ear. Stuff like, what do you think you're doing? You're a pastor. You're supposed to be holy and pure. And you just did X, Y, and Z. You have no right to not only stand before your church and tell them what the Bible says, you have no right to deserve God's love. And day and night, when I pick up my Bible, why do you want to pick that up? You're just going to find out how much further wrong you are. When I go to communion and I want to hear those words of forgiveness given to me once again, well, what's the matter with you? You really don't have that. That's not a part of your life. You don't really have forgiveness because if that was the case, you would be changed. You'd be different. You wouldn't be doing that stuff any longer. And because Satan is sneaky, you know what he also does to me that ticks me off? He quotes scripture at me. And maybe he does that with you too. He did it with Jesus. When you take a look at the temptation that Jesus went through, Satan came not with wise words. He came with scripture itself. He didn't make up any argument. He got God's argument himself and tried to use that. And I know he does that now. And you know what scripture passages he likes to use with me? These are the ones I've got up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We've looked at this before. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, Mark, you're wicked. You don't do what's right. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral. Have you been sexually immoral? You don't deserve it. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. Keep going. Nor thieves. Wait a second, I've stolen. Nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And I say, I put my name on that list. I say, wait a second. I'm all that and more. And he says, you're not going to inherit the kingdom. You're not worthy. And then he keeps going, and he loves Galatians chapter 5. The fruits of hatred, discord, jealousy. Oh, Mark, you've been jealous before. Yeah. Fits of rage. Mark, you yelled at your bathroom scale the other day. Just kidding. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom. And he says, you don't got it. You're not going to make it to heaven. And then he starts quoting others, such as 1 John 5. This is probably one of his favorites that he loves to show me. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. And he says, see, I've already got you. You see, you're born of God. You shouldn't be sinning. You shouldn't be an ounce of sin left in you whatsoever. Yet every time I look at your life, Mark, you're always messing up. And it keeps coming. Reading my Bible, it comes up. Going to worship, it comes up. I think I got one more, Matthew 5. Mark, you're not perfect. You are not going to make it. Matthew 5 is very clear. You're not going to do it. Next one should be black. Good. Oh, no. I'm sorry. I threw one more in there. Yes. Oh, yes. For I tell you that unless your righteousness, your good deeds, surpasses that of the Pharisees who were so perfect in so many ways, and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And maybe you've heard that told to you, that accusation, that false witness, not only whispered in your ear, but it's also brought before God himself. Someone is pleading his case right now to God to prevent you from getting into heaven. And there are going to be times when you go through this life whether it's Bible or worship or trying to do the right thing, you're going to have those times when you can, it's almost like you can distinctly hear that scowl right behind you. You can almost smell that sulfurous breath saying, you're not going to make it. You're not good enough. Why are you even going to church? Think of all the stuff you've done in the past. Think of all the new sins you're going to commit this week. Think of all the things that God doesn't like about you. And it's whispered constantly. He doesn't give up. My friends, that is the truth. But it's a half-truth. And as we are commanded, when we put our hand on the Bible, we are commanded to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I have found something rather simple. Luther found this exact same technique, that when it comes time, when you hear those whispers, when you think you're not good enough, when you think all else is failing in your life, and you wonder if you're going to make it, I only put one passage up there. Don't put it up yet. I only put one passage, and the reason was I think it speaks right to. I could have put up 500 passages. We're going to be talking about that on Easter, how when God came back from the dead, when He died and He came back, all those sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. About Paul writes in the book of Colossians. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. A lot of people are worried that when they get to heaven, there's going to be a, keep this up here for right now, there's going to be a screen about this big, and we'll be gathered, I don't know, maybe in groups of 100, and God's going to flash on the screen all the bad things you did. Now, I don't know how long of a movie you would need, you know, mine would be a good 700,000 year film to get through all the stuff that I've done. That's not what's going to happen. Do you hear those words? You are going to be presented to God free from accusation. That means when you get up there, the case has already been dismissed. It's over for the accuser. And that's the reason why, again, when I hear people talking about the Passion, I say, oh, they didn't focus anything on the resurrection except for a small thing at the end. Do you know how important it was that Christ got beaten? Do you know how important it was that He got whipped? Do you know how important it was that a crown of thorns was placed on His? Do you know how important it was that He was smacked with rods? Do you know how important it was that He was spit upon? It was because He was taking all the hits for us. And look what it says, by Christ's physical body. That's the thing that now liberates us. That's the thing that now sets us free. Don't listen to the half-truth anymore. Listen to the whole truth. That those that are a part of the kingdom by believing in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they have been set free and they are presented now without blemish. And I have found the best way to combat half-truth scripture quoting is to then quote whole truth back to them from Scripture. And that's a way to sometimes silence those accusations. And we know how damaging half-truths can be, and I don't want you to believe any more the half-truths told about you. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Live a life as best you can, living in the truth. Trying to live as truthfully as possible. It's a simple commandment. It really is. There's nothing fancy. There's no new teaching on it either. Remember how damaging half-truths can be. And I beg you, please, don't listen to the half-truths of Satan anymore. But realize that when the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. Let's pray. Father, I praise You that... Well, I thank you first and foremost for these commandments that we've been able to study through your word. I thank you that we have the opportunity in this nation to be free to study them. And Lord, I would like to make intercession on behalf of all the pastors and churches that have ever lied to their people in the past. When churches and pastors have told their people that they're not worthy of your grace, that the sin in their life excludes them from your kingdom, and they use power and control and manipulation and anger to try and change people's, when we know for a fact that it is only by your Spirit that we can change. Lord, maybe we've been hurt by pastors, churches in the past, maybe they've told us half truths. And Lord, maybe we've been lied to by friends and family. Maybe our bathroom scale has told us we were thinner than we actually were. Maybe we've listened to a lot of white lies that our parents told us. Maybe we don't trust them. And Lord, maybe we've lied to our parents or to our kids, and they don't trust us either. And I pray, Lord, that you would again wipe that slate clean, and that you would empower us to really take a serious look at everything we say, to try and come up with ways to speak the truth, but not just bluntly or without discretion, but in love and in care and concern for one another. Help us to live those lives. And Lord, I'm sorry that it's been my half-truth-telling and my lying that was the thing that your son needed to be punished for and to be ultimately killed over. And I know, Lord, that there are things that I have done that are just absolutely horrible. And I pray, Lord, for those people, I know that it happens. And if we say it's not happening, then we're lying. I know that it happens, that we often feel that we are not Christian, or we are not worthy, or we shouldn't be going to church, or we shouldn't even be having a fish on our car, or we shouldn't even be instructing our kids how to live because we haven't done it well, or we shouldn't be instructing our friends because we haven't lived very well. And we've all taken that information, that misinformation, that half-truth, and we've taken it to heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would right now eradicate any doubt in anyone's mind, because we believe, Lord, that you died, and you came back to life, and you forgive us, and you empower us to then live our lives completely in devotion to you. So we ask, Lord, for help and strength to battle that accuser. Maybe it's Satan himself. Maybe it's our own doubts. Maybe it's our own human nature still fighting against us. But help us, Lord, to hear once again those words that we are loved and forgiven, that the record has been wiped clean. We are now free from accusation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our sins are as far away from us as the east is from the west. Lord, there's so many things you've said in Scripture to us, and help us to take those to heart. Help us to believe them and then get excited about living. Let us not live in fear. Let us not live in doubt. Let us live victorious lives in Jesus Christ, praising Him for the fact that we are now free from all that because of His death and resurrection. And we thank you that we've had the opportunity to study and to grow. And we ask, Lord, for continued help as we seek your will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.